the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Thank you. And the second reading I'm going to read is from Luke chapter 14, and it's verses 12 to 24. And Jesus is at a dinner party. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. So, 2 quite different readings there. But I've chosen them because what I want to speak to you about today is about God's kingdom. And I think these 2 readings, if we sort of take them together, tell us something fundamental about God's kingdom. And it's this. God's kingdom is a topsy-turvy place. God's kingdom turns the values of the world completely upside down. And the things that this world thinks are important, things like wealth, fame, earthly wisdom, power, God disregards these things. He's not interested in those things. But the people that this world rejects, the people that this world casts aside and consigns to the rubbish dump, They're the people that God values, and they're the people God wants us to value. They're the people that God invites to his party. This is a topic that I've been thinking quite a lot about in the last 6 months or so. And the reason for this is partly because of my daughter Bethan. And many of you will know that in September of last year, Bethan was diagnosed with autism. And some of you who are here will know more about autism than others of you. Some of you might even be on the autistic spectrum yourselves, I don't know. But it shows itself quite differently in different people. And each person with autism is quite different and they present in quite different ways. But in general, for those of you who don't know about it, people with autism tend to struggle in certain areas of life. Generally, they have difficulties with language and communication and difficulties with social interaction and making friends and quite a different way of seeing the world, which means that sometimes they can struggle to fit in. And even though they might be really intelligent and have lots of strengths, often they do find it difficult to live independently, and a lot of people with autism never actually find a job. And obviously, if you've got difficulties in communication, that can make making relationships and friendships really difficult. Now, that's something that didn't show straight away when Bethan was a baby. The symptoms of autism don't sort of become obvious the moment that a baby's born. And of course, when Bethan was born, we had lots and lots of plans for her as a baby. And I'm sure those of you who've had children will all have had that. You know, you've got your new baby and you've got all these ideas about what they're going to grow up to be. And I took it for granted that Bethan would, I suppose, be like me and to be able to do all the things that I can do. And I took it for granted that she would have lots and lots of friends, that she'd be able to throw and catch a ball very easily, that she would be able to ride a bike. And even looking into the future, I took it for granted that she would, I'm sure she'd go to university, that she'll get married and have lots of children, that she'd have a really amazing career. All the things that you think about and plan about when you have your first child. And now I have to revise some of those expectations. And even though, yes, she may do many of those things, and we hope and pray she will be able to do many of those things, there's also a strong possibility she may not. She may not actually be able to do any of those things. And actually, I think all parents have to face up to the fact sometime or other that their children aren't going to live up to their expectations. It's just something that we've had to face maybe a bit earlier than most. But what it's really made me think about and face up to is, what do I really value in people? I wanted my daughter to be clever, popular, successful. And I feel that through this, one of the lessons I've been learning is that I need to see things through God's eyes. In his eyes, none of these things matter. It doesn't matter how clever she's going to be in the world's eyes, how popular or successful she'll be. God wants me to see her as he sees her. He wants me to see her strengths. He wants me to see her unique personality, the beauty of her personality. And he wants me to see her achievements for who she is. And God says, look, if she can't do some of the things other children can do, that doesn't matter. She's my child. I've got a plan for her. I love her. She's an amazing person. She's created in my image. And I think that our society and our world have different values to what God values. The world values wealth, and God says, blessed are the poor. The world values cleverness and academic success. But God says, as we read in that reading from Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. The world values fame and celebrity. And God says, blessed are the meek. The world values physical strength. And God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The world values health. God says, Go out into the streets and invite the crippled and the lame, the disabled, to my party. God's kingdom turns the values of this world on their head, and he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He invites us to look through his eyes. Do you remember that story where Jesus is in the temple with his disciples and they see all the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury? I think of those massive checks, you know, at Comic Relief when they have absolutely huge checks for millions of pounds. You know, think of these rich people putting those huge great checks into the temple treasury. But then he sees a poor old widow, and she's just got two measly copper coins that she puts in. But Jesus says, she has put in more than all the others put together. And think about all the people Jesus hung around with when he was here on earth. He didn't tend to pick the rich, successful people who could get him fame, power, and influence. He chose to spend time with people who were perceived to be down and out. Sinners, prostitutes, poor people, uneducated people, not special in some way. And the early church also seemed to continue this. The reading we had from 1 Corinthians, verse 26, Paul was writing to what he called a bunch of nobodies. He said this, "Brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. By human standards, Jesus' disciples and many of the early Christians were nobodies. They weren't rich, they weren't clever, they weren't powerful, they weren't successful. But, says Paul, God has chosen them. He has deliberately chosen people who are considered weak, foolish, lowly, despised. They can't boast in their own power. They can't boast in their own influence. They can't boast in their own wealth. Their only boast is in Christ, is in Jesus." So this is our first encouragement from these verses. God isn't looking for people who are perfect. God isn't looking for people who are sorted out in their lives. He wants people who are weak. He wants people who know how much they need him. Jesus calls us. He calls us in our weakness, and then we become strong in his strength. We become wise in his wisdom, and we become rich because of what he has done for us. You know that song, "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart"? It says, "And now let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich." Why? Because of what the Lord has done for us. God chooses us. And I've always actually found this passage in 1 Corinthians quite challenging because it hits a bit of a nerve with me about my values, about something that I value highly. I don't know if there's anybody else here who's a bit like me. I was a total swot when I was at school. I was the person who Owen was talking about earlier, who was always like, "Oh, I know the answer," you know, and I always wanted to get the best possible grades in my exams. And I always wanted to get A's, and then when they brought out A stars, I wanted to get an A star as well, you know. I don't know if there's anybody else here that was like that. I don't know. And for me, that was something I really valued highly. And I wanted to go to university. I wanted to do the best course I could. And for me, being wise by human standards has been something that I've prized very highly. So this reading in 1 Corinthians that we had has always hit a bit of a nerve with me, because it seems to be doing that down. I'm not saying that it's bad to want to do well at school. Of course it's not bad to want to do well, and education is such an important thing, obviously. But at the end of the day, what Paul is saying is that God prizes a different kind of wisdom. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. I think that's the next verse, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Now, Paul himself was a very well-educated man, and at one time he had a great deal of power, political power and influence in the Judeo-Roman world. Paul was a man who really could have gone far by human standards. But he ended up beaten up, vilified, put in prison, executed. And by human standards, that seems foolish, because he preached the message of the cross. He preached Christ crucified. And when you think about the Christian gospel, it does seem foolish. God came to earth as a man, God on a cross. He was a Jew, he was one of a small oppressed race somewhere in the Middle East. Foolishness. But this is the wisdom of God. So I'd like you all just to take a moment to reflect on your values. What's really important to you? What do you value, maybe unconsciously, about yourself and about other people? Are you looking through God's eyes or through human eyes? Maybe, like me, you value intellectual achievement. We're at church right near the university here. Maybe it's economic success that's important to you. Maybe it's having a good career. Or perhaps you value wealth. Maybe you look at the kind of car somebody drives and make judgments about them. Or maybe it's a bit more subtle than that. Perhaps if you see people in the street who perhaps look a bit ravaged by life, you sort of make judgments about them. Perhaps there are people who, if they came in and sat next to you on a Sunday, you'd feel a little bit uncomfortable. I actually often look around Penrallt and think, we're actually quite a lot of nice people, aren't we? And because we're near the university, there's an awful lot of very well-educated people here. And sometimes I think, would Jesus be here? Sitting in our nice comfy seats, enjoying the heated floor, drinking our coffee? Or would he be out in the town centre? Would he be in the more run-down areas of Bangor? Would he be out with the street pastors on a Friday night with scraping the drunk people off the pavement? I'm not saying it's wrong to be nice, because I hope I'm nice, or well-educated, or middle-class. None of those things are wrong. But they're not things to boast about. That's the point here. In fact, they're things to be wary of, because they're things that can make us feel comfortable. They're things that can make us feel self-sufficient. And then we forget how much we need God. We need him so much. We boast in Christ. We boast in Christ crucified. Our second reading that I read was the parable of the great banquet in Luke's gospel. And this is a stark warning to all of us, because in that parable we see some people who lose out on the greatest invitation they could ever receive. They've been invited to a great feast, but they're all giving their excuses. One's bought a field, one wants to try out his new oxen, and one's just got married, so he says he can't come. Jesus is saying, watch out, watch out. Don't get caught up in the things that the world sees as important: possessions, property, job, and even human relationships. God's values are different. And let me tell you this, accepting his invitation is the single most important decision you will ever make. And what happens to all those rich, successful people who politely decline their invitations to the banquet? Well, their places in the banquet are taken by others. Verse 21. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, this is people just coming off the street. Of course, this parable's operating on a number of levels. Jesus was telling this when he was at a dinner party at somebody's house, and I can't imagine that it went down well with his host somehow. On the one level, Jesus is actually giving a stark warning to the Jewish people who he's surrounded by, who saw themselves as God's chosen ones. He's saying, be careful or you're going to miss the boat, because I'm going to invite the Gentiles, everybody else, who you see as outsiders. You see them as not special to God, but they're going to be brought in to enjoy this banquet instead of you. But there's another level to this story that we can perhaps identify more closely with. If we read again verses 12 to 14, Jesus actually does seem to be advocating, inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame to your party. And he actually says this directly to the host of the dinner party. And I can't imagine he took it too well. But he says this: when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is shocking stuff. Don't invite people for dinner in case they invite you back. That's not the values of this world. He's saying deliberately find people who can't repay you and invite them to dinner. Who do we invite to our parties? I'm not necessarily advocating we all throw dinner parties and scour the highways and byways and drag people in. But it does pose some difficult questions. Why do we offer hospitality? What's our motivation? Do we expect it to be returned? Do we expect to gain something by it? When we give to the poor, it's usually at arm's length these days, isn't it? We can do a nice, tidy, direct debit, and we don't actually have to get our hands dirty at all. How do we cross that barrier? There's plenty of people all around us who are really struggling, who are poor, who are disabled, don't fit in. How can we cross that barrier? Are there people we know who we can think of, whom we shudder at the thought of them ever crossing the threshold into our house? Jesus challenges us to start seeing people through his eyes, through the eyes of God. In God's kingdom, the people we least expect will be the ones who get elevated to sit on the top table. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are the lowly, blessed are those who mourn." God's kingdom is an upside down place. It's a topsy turvy place. We need to start not being afraid to do foolish things for God. I'm from a Methodist background, and one of the wonderful things in the Methodist tradition is the covenant service. And that's a service of rededication to God that happens usually every January at the beginning of the new year. And they pray a special prayer called the covenant prayer. Some of you may know it. But that prayer, it's a scary prayer to pray. I'll just read some of it. It says this: "Put me to what you will," speaking to God. "Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing." Can we really pray that prayer and mean it? Rank me with whom you will. I can think of people I'd rather not be ranked with. Let me be employed for you. Yep, I'm fine with that. Let me be laid aside for you. I'm not so sure about that. Let me be brought low for you. I'm not sure I like the sound of that one either. But do you see? These things are easy to pray if you're already brought low, if you're already feeling empty, if you're already feeling laid aside. And that's why it's so often easier for the poor and the weak to come to Jesus. That's why it's so often easier for us when we're feeling at our lowest place for us to cry out to him. Because in those situations, those people have got less to lose. So they know how much they need him. Just before I finish, many of you may have heard of Henri Nouwen. I think that's how you say his name anyway. He was a Dutch Catholic priest and theologian who's now died. But he was a very successful writer and theologian and university teacher. And he taught at places like Harvard in the USA, so that gives you an idea of how high up he was. But towards the end of his life, he gave up his career completely. He gave up his fame, he gave up his influence, and he went to live in a Christian community where people with quite severe disabilities and people without disabilities live together and they work together. And his role there was to care for a man called Adam, who had severe physical and learning disabilities. And many people thought Henri was absolutely mad to give up his successful career, to give up the earthly wisdom of academia, and to go and live with people who society usually disregards. But in this man, Adam, Henri Nouwen found someone who was, yes, severely disabled, not able to speak, not able to do anything by himself. But he saw in him the reflection of Christ. And he ended up writing a book about Adam, which was called Adam, God's Beloved. And Henri Nouwen found that he learned more about God and felt more at home in God's kingdom, living amongst these people, than in the top academic institutions in the world. God's foolishness reflected in the life of a person that society sees as not worth very much, but God sees as beloved. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be brought low for you. This should be our prayer. After all, Jesus was brought low. It's in Philippians where it says, Jesus did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. God's kingdom is upside down. God's kingdom is a topsy-turvy place. But he's called us, and that's the good news today. Whoever you are, he has called you and chosen you. Whether you feel like a nobody, or whether you like to think of yourself as a somebody, he wants you to look at the world through his eyes, the eyes of love, which look at a widow's 2 copper coins and see a fortune, which look at a disabled man and see Christ. So let's rededicate our lives to him today and allow him to transform us so that we can become more like him, more like Jesus. Amen.